Today's message is titled, Christ, Our Hope in Need. We take our text from one of today's portions assigned by the Robert Murray McShane Daily Bread Bible Reading Schedule, and it is Psalm chapter 9 and verse 18. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth, and let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we come before you, Lord, and thank you for the portion of Scripture that is before us, the Word of God, the bread of life. We pray, Father, that you'll minister unto us, that your Word may renew our minds, that we may make decisions and behave accordingly and befitting those saved by your grace, Lord, and those regenerate as new creations in Christ. We pray, dearest Heavenly Father, that you'll give us eyes to see and ears to hear Christ, to have hearts to embrace him, and that we may worship you, even as we can't gather together, Lord, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth through this message that is on sermon audio. And pray that it'll minister unto us just as fully as if we were able to gather together one with another. We ask you, Father, to be glorified in your people. We pray, Father, that you'll that Christ will be exalted in the message, and that you'll give your servant, your minister, circumcised lips to be able to speak, and your spirit upon each and every word, for me to speak, but also for all those to hear and be glorified in it. We thank you, Lord, and pray that this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, this psalm has an inscription, and the inscription has been difficult for notables such as Charles Spurgeon or Robert Hawker and others to speculate upon. It says in the King James Version for Psalm 9, to the chief musician upon Mut Levan, a psalm of David. In the English Standard Version, it says, according to Leben, with two B's in it. Both of them actually have two B's. But in the Hebrew, Al Mut Levan, it is made up of several different words. Al, which means above, on, upon, by. It just goes on and on. It could mean according to. Upon is a good translation. There are many ways that it can be translated. Mut means die or death. The Hebrew letter lamed, when it's placed in front of a word, it is, it can mean in, of, to, for, in the, of the, to the, for the, and so forth. And then the word ben. Ben means son, child, or grandson. The Aramaic is bar, but where we know the words bar, know the names Barnabas or Barabbas. Barabbas means son of the father. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Whereas Ben is the more strict Hebrew word, Ben, which means son. And we know that from the names Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob. See, a son is what Leah names him. Reuben, see, Reu, and Ben, son. Or Benjamin, the last son of Jacob. Benjamin, which means Ben, son, and Yamin, right hand. So he's the son of the right hand. I would a translation that I've given it is upon where it says Al Mut Levan means upon the death of the son. And though the other commentaries don't go as far as I do on this, and I'm not saying that this is what it means. I'm just offering it as a suggestion. I'm not smart enough to restrain myself like Mr. Spurgeon, Mr. Hawker, and others. So I'm just going to go for it and say, you know, I suggest that Psalm 9 might have been written by David after the death of his son through his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you recall, in chapter 12, in verses 15 to 23 of 2 Samuel, that the son was born, he was sick, he is about ready to die, And David was fasting and praying on behalf of this infant son, but the son died, and as soon as he died, David got up, stopped fasting, stopped praying. He wasn't mourning or grieving. He was doing that through the sickness of his son. And then when he got up, people wondered about it. You know, he got up, washed his face, had something to eat, anointed himself, and, you know, continued on with his day. And people wondered about that. Well, it actually somewhat fits with the psalm, if you consider that it, upon the death of the son, as he writes this. I'll just read the first verse here. It says, upon the death of, if he put the inscription in front of every verse, upon the death of the son, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. And herein, it, as we see a prophetic foreshadow of the rejoicing in the death of this son, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. I won't belabor the point of the inscription and its connection to each verse. I've already done so in a devotional that I delivered on July 25th, 2018, for this psalm in Psalm 9, called the Song of the Slain Son, and it's available on Sermon Audio, so you can listen to it. And so I won't belabor that, but let's read our verse again. It says in Psalm 9 and verse 18, for the needy shall not alway be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Now, although our verse can apply to those who are physically poor and needy in this world, the whole psalm tends toward its spiritual meaning as most appropriate and most important. Mr. Spurgeon agrees, for from this very text, he did also preach a message. It's in volume 50, and it's sermon number 2878. Mr. Spurgeon says this, quote, but I am going to take our text in a spiritual sense and refer it to those who are poor and needy in the scriptural meaning of those words. This is the description that is very frequently applied to the people of God. They have been taught by the Spirit of God to realize their poverty. They know it, and they confess it. They also feel that they have many needs. Indeed, they seem to themselves now to have more needs than they ever had before. And were it not for the infinite fullness which is treasured up in Christ, the very thought of their needs would crush them and drive them to despair. Poor and needy is a fair and full description of those who have been taught of the Lord to see themselves as they really are in His sight. End quote. So I'm going to take this verse here and give it in basically two major points. We're going to look at it in two major points. First, the poverty of Christ for our understanding, and second, the poor in Christ for our application. Again, it's number the first point we'll look at is the poverty of Christ for our understanding, and the second point is poor in Christ for our application. Poor in Christ for our application. Now, on the first, poverty of Christ for our understanding. And because our application of the text emphasizes its spiritual significance in the believer, we must see it first with an eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ and how this passage is fulfilled in Him. And we'll take this in two subpoints. Christ became poor, and Christ becomes a priest we can trust. So, Christ became poor. We know that 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 tells us, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. God became a man. This is the purpose of the incarnation. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Being eternal God, He put on Himself, or took upon Himself, human flesh. Now, God can't stop being God, so He's fully God. But now He is perfect man. And in doing so, but in his being God, eternal God, we look at his eternal health. His eternal wealth. His eternal wealth, Psalm 24 and verse 1 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He owns everything. He has created the heavens and the earth. He owns them. They are his. He is eternal God. He is creator God. Psalm 50 and verse 10 tells us, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. That is the psalmist speaking, or the Lord speaking through the psalmist in Psalm 50 and verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. The cattle on a thousand hills is his as well. Everything belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Next we see his temporal poverty. As we saw his eternal wealth, we see his temporal poverty. And we'll see there are three verses in particular that come to mind. For he was born of poor parents, that in the incarnation, though Jesus Christ is eternal God, becoming a man, he was born of poor parents. Luke chapter 2 and verse 24 indicates this as we read it. And to offer a sacrifice as far as his parents going to Jerusalem, and he is circumcised on the eighth day, and they present him before the Lord, and in verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This offering in Leviticus is the offering of the poor. Told in the law that if a son was born, they are to bring a lamb or a goat, but if they're too poor, that they can bring a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so since they weren't wealthy enough to afford any other sacrifice, they brought in the poorest of the sacrifices. Jesus was homeless during his ministry. Luke chapter 9 and verse 58 informs us of this, as Jesus himself said to a man who came running after him and said, I'll follow you anywhere. Jesus says to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And we also know this of the Apostle Paul writing of the Lord Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, that he was a servant with no reputation. But of Jesus, the apostle writes, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now that was Christ who became poor. But Christ becomes a priest we can trust, because we know he can sympathize with us. We trust him because by him becoming a man, Christ can sympathize with us, and we can relate to him in a way that recognizes that he's gone there first and he's been there, done that, far beyond what I'll ever experience. The depth of his suffering is far greater than the sufferings and afflictions that I'll ever go through, you'll ever go through, anyone will ever go through. And so when we say Jesus understands, he understands far better than even we do. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So that brings us to our application, the second point in our message today, the poor in Christ. For our application, poor in Christ for our application. Again, our text says in Psalm 9 and verse 18, for the needy shall not always be forgotten, the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. In this, I'd like to present two subpoints. Again, just like the first point, we had two subpoints. In this one, I'd like to present two subpoints, verses two sorrowful troubles, and the second is two sure truths. As far as two sorrowful troubles, I'd like to recognize the first part of the verse in verse 18. The first part of the verse, it says, "For the needy shall not always be forgotten of God." This would be the first sorrowful trouble, forgotten of God. You know, the text itself implies there are times when we are forgotten. It says, shall not always be forgotten. We have been forgotten by acquaintances, even loved ones. It makes us feel insignificant. And then the flesh arises in us to make us think it can be so with the Lord, that he might forget us. The psalmist considers his insignificance in the sight of God in Psalm chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4, the psalm just before this one, which we would have read yesterday. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Now, spiritually speaking, we're fraidy cats. We're scaredy cats. Consider this, that the encouragement to, quote, fear not, end quote, to fear not, it occurs over 50 times in the Old Testament. Now, the word fear is in there a bunch of times, but the term fear not occurs over as an encouragement, as a command of the Lord, fear not. Fear not those who are troubling you. Fear not in his presence. It is over 50 times in the Old Testament, indicating that we have a tendency to fear. We see this also in the New Testament. We see as far as the prophets and the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus appears before the prophets. Fear not, he tells them, because we have a tendency towards fear, because we are but frail in flesh, and he is Almighty God. The second part of this, as we consider, the second part of the verse we consider is, and I'll read the verse again in verse 18, "The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever." The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. So there's the second sorrowful trouble is hopelessness. The expectation or hope. Some translations will translate this word the hope. The hope of the poor shall not perish forever. It comes from the Hebrew word tikva, which means expectation. Hebrew hope in the word tikva, it does mean hope, but it's an hope that is an expectation. For example, our hope that Christ will return. It is an expectation. It's not a doubtful expectation. It is a certainty. We just don't know when it's going to happen, and that's the idea behind the Hebrew word tikva. So the expectation or hope of the poor shall not perish. The text implies that we have been hopeless, that there are times where it has been fleeting, that it has perished from our sight, but must be resurrected again, that we have despair, that our expectation has failed. That hope and expectation, you could call it even this tikva, you could call it future faith because of its expectancy and its expectation. Because the frailties of our flesh is given, the frailties of our flesh has given us times of despair. In fact, the apostle asks, as we see in the New Testament, is any among you afflicted? James 5 and verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? And he gives an answer to that. Let him pray. Let him sing hymns or psalms. And but the question itself implies that we are afflicted. We do despair. We have been hopeless because of the corruptions that exist in our flesh. But there is hope. We have this blessed hope, this blessed truth, because of the two sure truths in this verse as well, the first part and the second part. The first sure truth is that Christ will not forget. Let me read the verse again, Psalm 9, verse 18. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. Christ will not forget. Remember that when he hung upon the cross, even when he hung upon the cross in Luke chapter 23 and verses 42 and 43, we have these words between the thief that hung upon the cross. One who had actually been mocking him and ridiculing him, but then a transformation took place. A salvation had occurred, and that he said to him in Luke 23 and verse 42, he said to the Lord, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And remember the Lord's answer in verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Christ will not forget. We will be remembered, and we are remembered by the Lord, that he will not forsake or forget a single one of his. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 tells us, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he saith, or he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is the same Jesus that the writer of Hebrews tells us a few verses later. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And so where he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, we can count on the truth that Christ will not forget. He does not forget. And so therefore we can adjust our behavior where it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. We don't have to covet things. We can trust in the Lord. You see, in God's great plan of salvation, until the Lord Jesus Christ return, in the weakness of our flesh, we feel needy, because spiritually we are needy. We need Christ and his Holy Spirit constantly. Luke chapter 10 and verse 42, remember, says, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Well, what is the need? Well, if you remember what was going on in Luke chapter 10, that Martha was making busy. She was the sister, Mary and Martha were the sisters of Lazarus, and Jesus was supping, dining, taking leisure with and enjoying the company, the hospitality of Lazarus in his home. And Martha was about doing many things and preparing things and wanted the Lord, Lord, tell my sister to help me out, because we saw in Luke 10 and verse 39 that Mary also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She was sitting at Jesus' feet while Martha was about clanging the pots and pans. And she wanted Mary to get out there and get out in the kitchen with her and get into those pots and pans and make something for the disciples. But Jesus said, this is the thing that's needful, to hear him, to sit at his feet. That's what's needful. And in our neediness, in our weakness, in the weakness of our flesh, we recognize that, and we need Jesus every single moment. And then of the two sure truths, the second sure truth from the second part of the verse, where it says, the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Christ will bring you through. The Lord Jesus Christ will bring you through. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, that he preached in the Sermon on the Mount, his stock sermon, the very first thing he said when he sat down and his disciples were gathered around him. There he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're poor in spirit, but we should recognize that Jesus Christ will bring us through all those things that our poverty, that we have in our spiritual need, in our weakness, in our poverty. Philippians 1 and verse 6 tells us so, that the end is His. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It may seem bleak at times, but in the end, when Jesus returns, He will complete the good work He has done in you, the salvation that He has brought to you. See, the despair which comes in the weakness of our flesh, yet comes by God's providence in the situations and circumstances we face, so that we can, by God's grace, trust in Christ and hope in His return. To trust in Christ and hope in His return. Consider that 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, many of us know this. Sometimes it's often misquoted because a portion of it is left out. But 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, get this, to usward. That's the portion that's often left out, is long-suffering. A lot of people read it, to long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No, it says to usward. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, who is this written to? Just take a look at the first part of the very first verse of this letter that Peter had written, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He's writing to believers. Now, albeit that verse can be effective unto believers, encouraging them, because we don't know the end from the beginning. We don't know who are the saved, who are the elect, whom God has elected from before the foundation of the world to be saved. So the word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and the hearing by the word of God, and therefore that verse can work on somebody. But please don't misquote it. It's to us, and it will be to them too, once that they have said, have confessed Jesus and believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth. But in that, getting back to that verse, 2 Peter 3 and 9, long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. We have moments when we perish, as mentioned in the first part of our application, that we perish, that we fail. As we look at the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ's return, that expectation, the tikvah, as it mentions in the expectation, the poor shall not perish. That though there will be times when a doubt may attempt to arise through the weakness of our flesh, we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have a great expectation in the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize that Jesus Christ will see us through to the end, and that our faith will, though sometimes weak, though sometimes frail, though sometimes wavering, it will carry on. And so when we're encouraged by one another in the Spirit, when we gather from the word being preached, that hope, that expectation of that it will all be right in the end, because Jesus Christ is exalted and His Father glorified in that which He has done and is doing in His people. Let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for His sake, we thank You, Lord, for the blessed truth that You have given us. We pray that we may rejoice that upon the death of the Son, because we have salvation in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that our poor, needy condition is that which in Your providence works all things together for good to them that love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose. So I pray, Father, that You'll minister unto us the truths of Your word, and that, Lord God, that You will be glorified, that Christ will be exalted, and that we may have an expectant hope in His return. In Jesus' name and for His sake, we do pray. Amen and amen.